sure you're shocked to hear a text usually reserved for the last of December, preached before the first frost appears. Well, merchants get at it early. Why not the preachers? Angels excel in strength and are very wise, but they do not know everything. I think they expected far, far more on that Christmas. They knew him as absolute sovereign. His will was done instantly. Would they not expect a very tiny and dependent planet to receive him likewise? Would they not believe that all earth dwellers would submit immediately and joyously to his gentle, righteous administration of peace and goodwill? They must have agreed that it was the luckiest day this planet would ever know. I don't think they thought in terms of cash registers and Santa Claus parades and traffic jams and artificial trees and office parties and special street lighting. They must have been as optimistic as the disciples. They must have believed that it would all take place then and there. The report Luke gives doesn't intimate that they were prepared to wait 1974 calendar years and longer. What do those same angels think now? Why don't they come back, fill the firmament with their message, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men in 1974. Are they disappointed angels? Wickedness has increased. It appears that Satan rules. Nation rises against nation. There's a harvest of bad feeling. Angels knew only his executive power. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, he told Peter? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. To angels, it would be most reasonable that mankind would bow before Jesus and acknowledge him Lord. They would expect every word to be treasured and obeyed. They needed no proof of miracles. But then, there were no sick nor infirm among them. His compassion and character overwhelmed them. He helped poor people. He fed hungry people. He healed sick people. He forgave bad people. Angels loved Jesus. They must have thought that everybody would do as they had done, turn to God. But it seemed to work the opposite way. The more he healed, the more he forgave, the more he provided, the more he was hated. Men became bitter, more sullen, more obstinate, more opposed. It wasn't at all what angels expected. Why could Jesus succeed in heaven and not on earth? Was his preaching unsuitable? No. His Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew, if heeded and followed, would solve at once all the moral problems that perplex society and banish all the moral ills that separate and afflict men. No one has made it more simple. That sermon shows how to empty every jail on earth. You could turn penitentiaries into warehouses. You could remove every lock on earth and throw away the keys. You could sell Earth's navies for scrap. You could employ the police on assembly lines. Lawyers could help the ignorant and the bereaved. There's enough in that one sermon to do it all. There would be no more bars or bookies. There would be no traffic in human flesh. The word thief would drop from the dictionary. Slander, gossip, envy, lying, hypocrisy would disappear like yellow fever and typhoid. Angels know what a well-run world means. They didn't expect 25 churches on 25 expensive corners to be competing. They didn't expect billions to be accumulated in national debt, trying to educate and legislate the Christian era. They expected poverty and disease and ignorance to be erased. They knew he had all power in heaven and on earth. They expected a rule of brotherly kindness, compassion, goodwill, and contentment to fill earth as it fills heaven. They expected it. A multitude of the heavenly hosts. Praising God. Well, is their disappointment permanent? Will such a time ever come on earth? Will earth taint heaven, or will heaven succeed on earth? What do we know that the heavenly host did not know? Well, one thing is certain, and the angels were right about that. The condition is the same. Only Jesus can make it come to pass. Substitutes are only that, Mr. Substitutes. He is the Savior. But will men accept him? Yes. It happens every day of the week. If it didn't, I would have long since quit preaching. But not all accept him. Angels would not understand this. They would like to inquire into this great scheme of salvation. His conquest is not the spectacular of a supernuclear display. His plan is not to bind and overpower mankind, to take prisoners or produce casualties. He rests his case and fortunes upon the sweet reasonableness of his doctrine and the eternity of his love and his patience. He wins by his truth, his spirit, his testimony in redeemed lives. The cross is more powerful than the pit. I'll tell you this, and none can gainsay. Jesus Christ planted his kingdom upon earth. That much the angels understand. It is not reformation or a plebiscite. It is not a military junta. It is not a majority in Congress or Parliament. It is spiritual and moral. It works from the inside out. Its weapons and sanctions are the weapons and sanctions of the Holy Spirit. It is a kingdom of love and cannot be established by force or spectacular display. Yes. It's been slow, 2,000 years slow. It has stumped scores of religious organizations as much as it has the angels. It's slow enough to discourage preachers and missionaries and parents. The planet seems to get more rotten. There are so many empty seats. More sinners are born than are saved. And we keep waiting, waiting, waiting for him to come again. If he shouldn't, will it ever happen, this peace, goodwill toward men thing? If he won't return, will honest angels, this multitude of the heavenly host, will they have the decency to unlock another firmament and tell everybody here that what they said on that first Christmas cannot possibly come to pass and that they were mistaken? Perhaps the great council of the redeemed have already briefed this heavenly host. They've been told the truth. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That evidence ought to satisfy the heavenly host. This is his way. He has never contemplated any other. He will conquer, but only by the cross. Angels must have finally learned that the only begotten Son of God rejected all spectacular when he refused to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple at Satan's bidding and chose the lowly, painful way of loving sacrifice. It isn't the way angels would have done it or men would have done it. Why? Well, if God interfered to prevent sin by some flaming spectacle of power and glory, this would ignore and destroy the freedom of the human will, render all human goodness an impossibility. There is an eternal difference, mister, between good machines and good men. So God leaves the freedom of man's will untouched. He presents to that will, at great cost to himself, the most powerful motives leading man to choose to be good. It must begin with free will, so that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's a freedom that angels have never understood because they've never experienced it. What a lover God is. He courts man. He asks for the sinner's company. He never takes no for an answer, and he waits. It's too much for angels. Even the church cries out, "Oh, how long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge?" But Jesus keeps on winning. He won in my life, when I had no intention of becoming a Christian. If Jesus should come in person to teach and govern men, he would have nothing more to say than he has said. He would have no other legislation to propose. He said it all in the Sermon on the Mount. He asks his followers to learn to be meek and lowly in heart, to be sorry for sin, to repent, to mourn for past rebellion, to be merciful, to hunger for righteousness, to be pure in heart, peacemakers, loving, forbearing, doing always to others as they would have others to do them, serving God with goodwill from the heart, and not to be seen of men. That's the program of Jesus Christ for earth, and it hasn't changed. Is it more hopeless in 1974 than it was when B.C. changed to A.D.? No. Listen to Isaiah. He shall not fail or be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. He has set himself to the task. He must rise or fall in the success or failure of it. The heavenly host is counting on it, and so am I. I'll say this, Jesus Christ has more help today than ever in the history of this planet, because millions, millions are evangelizing in the power of the Holy Ghost. The heavenly host must be praising God anew. It's been much harder for angels to wait than for us. Their disappointment at the slowness of men to believe and obey must be agony. If they had to order to do so, they would invade every street on earth to institute on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They would like to make earth a suburb of heaven. But I'm going to keep singing a song that I hope the heavenly host will learn to sing with me. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. It doesn't take you long to sense the Lord's presence. I want him to speak to me. Often that is more important than I speaking to the Lord. Let's listen to some of his secrets for these moments in history. So find your place in the atmosphere of victory. Kneel with me in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
I'd rather be at the long, long altar than any bar, any nightclub, any horse race, any gambling casino, any entertainment a world system can offer. There's a peace here that cannot be found in any of the aforesaid. There's a confidence which passes all understanding. Father, we come confessing boldly that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that through the provision of the new birth we are partakers of his seed. We rejoice in victory. We rejoice that our lives are not shambles of sin, estates ruined by gambling, marriages shredded by impurity, bodies destroyed by drink and drugs, minds unhealthy by doubt and rotten reading and viewing. We are a forgiven people and we're a cleansed people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now let's move along this long, long altar in the presence of the Holy Spirit and see what particular gift and victory are intended for this time. So many appointments have been kept at this altar. I'm speaking now in Christ's name to a sister who has just lost her baby sister. This older sister is heartbroken. She cannot understand why Jesus would allow her baby sister to be taken. The house seems empty. Mealtime is a dreadful reminder. Every time she looks into the other room, she feels a grief that tears her apart. You don't want to even stay in the house. And now Jesus has come to you at the long, long altar. He asks you to hide in him, to be reconciled. Someday he'll make it plain to you. But this is not the time for explanations. This is the time to trust him. You must be that good soldier who faces the enemy, who does his duty although his closest buddy has just been taken. Jesus has come to you to give you that strength. You will dry your tears. You will fulfill her memory. You will live for your baby sister as well as for yourself. And right now you sense a new courage, for Jesus is counting on you. And I thank you for accepting his grace in your greatest hour of need. Folk, this has been the meeting. We gather from every walk of life and from everywhere on earth. We do not examine credentials. We do not raise barriers of denominational pride. We respect each other's experience with Jesus, and we share in that blessing. Our emphasis as we pray is that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Yes, there's room.